How many of you enjoy public speaking? Yeah. I was going to ask, maybe Ken would be the only one. Part of me enjoys it and part of me doesn't. Part of me, the part that, if anybody knows me, I like to talk. Although as I get older, I've become more of a guy that would rather sit in the corner and listen to others. But there's the other part of me that knows that when you come to church, it's a different jurisdiction. It's not like the family or like your friends or like your work. It's where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is here, and he's listening, and he is worthy to hear the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And Ken has said that the elders are going to be getting together. The men are getting together. And I'm just thankful that we live in, or we are members of this church that want to share the responsibility of being up here. Because I remember when I was young, I used to think, I want to be a preacher. They only work one day a week. But that's not true. That's not true. I know personally some preachers that are the only man, like they're the only ones in the gathering that speak, and some of them have had nervous breakdowns, some of them have been burdened so much, and it's good to share the responsibility of leadership and also speaking. I think that sort of is a good introduction to what I'm going to be speaking about in 2 Peter. Just got to take my glasses off so I can read. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance may be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Ken asked me to speak, I forget how long ago it was. I was glad it was a long time. And I said, as long as you give me enough time to prepare. Because I've learned that unless I write it down, unless I focus, like I'm the kind of person that just sees the big picture. I have to discipline myself to focus and look at words and to narrow my vision down to what it's saying. It's a lot easier to make general statements than it is to step by step build the faith. Second Timothy 2:14 and 15 say, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word of truth, the Bible, is divided, and it's not just Old and New Testaments. It's 66 books. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write that down. It's not their thoughts. It's not, when we're studying 2 Peter, it's not Peter writing about himself. It's obvious as you read it. It like Kent said, it's condensed. It's there's so much in there after I start focusing that I feel totally inadequate to speak. Like when Ken asked me to speak, I said, "Well, I hope I don't run out of things to say." But that's not the case. If we really, really know that Jesus is here and he's approving of what we say, he expects us as spokesmen up here to say what he wants us to say. And I'd like to focus on Peter, Simon Peter. If you were to give a short 2 or 3 word description of Peter, what would some of them be? You got to speak loud, I can hardly hear.
Impetuous.
Impetuous, yeah.
Impulsive.
Anything else? Nothing else. So we think of the negative things about him. But who was it who walked on water with Jesus? Yeah? Yeah. The others didn't. And we tend to be hard on Peter. But you know, the Bible, the characters in the Bible, you'll notice that a lot of their failures and a lot of their lacking qualities they're not hidden. They're brought up. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he sinned grievously. And Peter was like that. Peter, is something like me when I, hopefully I'm not like that anymore, but speak before you engage your brain, you know, like speak, just shoot off. Well, like Peter said, "I won't deny you. All will deny you, but not me." And just a short while later, just about the same chapter, just about, maybe the next chapter, he denied him 3 times and very strongly with curses. He denied that he even knew Jesus. And yet, just before that, he said, I won't do that. And more is written about Peter than any of the other apostles. I'd like to read something, if I can find it on my phone, just a minute. I know we're not supposed to look on our phones, but there was a write-up about this specific thing. It was an introduction to a book. I think the author was, Adam Hamilton. He wrote a book about Peter. I'm just going to read it and just listen and think about what we've been speaking about. "I've read the Gospels dozens and dozens of times over the last 40 years since I first became a follower of Jesus. Most of the time, I focused on Jesus as the author, on Jesus, as the authors of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John intended. So he's speaking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, reading the Gospels. But recently I decided to read through the Gospels, paying close attention to Simon Peter. I began to notice just how important a figure he is for each of the Gospel writers. In nearly every episode of Jesus' life and ministry, Peter is somewhere nearby. Most of the 12 disciples are scarcely mentioned by name in the Gospels. The disciple believed to be the beloved disciple, John, is mentioned about 20 times by name in the Gospels, as is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Simon Peter's brother, is mentioned 12 times. Thomas the doubter is mentioned 10 times. Bartholomew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, also known as Simon the Canaanite, of Canaan, and Thaddeus, also known as Judas the son of James, are mentioned only 3 times each. Simon Peter, on the other hand, is mentioned by name over 120 times. Peter is not only mentioned more often than the other apostles in the Gospels, he is the leading figure among the 12 in the first half of the book of Acts. Peter is, for the whole half of the book of Acts, he's the leader. And while Peter and Paul have a bit of a rocky relationship at times, see Galatians 2, Paul recognized Peter, or Cephas as he referred to him, as one of the pillars of the church entrusted with the gospel to the Jews in addition to New Testament epistles are attributed to Peter. That's 1st and 2nd Peter. In the centuries following his death, it was Peter, not Paul, who was considered the leader of the church, even at Rome. I'm not sure of that, because it's not recorded that Peter went to Rome. But in fact, in Galatians chapter 2, you can read it, Paul was given the apostleship, or the dispensation, the apostleship of the Gentiles, and Peter was called the apostle to the Jews. And it's interesting to note, if you do a study on the other 11 apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem for over 15 years and probably longer than that. They stayed in Jerusalem and ministered to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Paul was the one with his followers, with his Timothy and Titus and Silas, that went out into the wider sphere of the Gentile world to preach the gospel. But the 11 stayed in Jerusalem and faithfully taught the Jews. And even when they went out to Antioch, they were ministering to the Jews in the synagogue there. They went from synagogues. That's where the early church met, in the synagogue. I should finish this. I'll just finish this write-up. But what was most fascinating to me as I took a closer look at the Peter stories in the gospel is that regardless of the gospel writer, Peter is always portrayed as a flawed disciple, one who seeks to follow Jesus, yet one who is also confused, afraid, and faltering. So much so that when his faithfulness mattered most, he denied knowing Jesus. This stands in contrast to the normal pattern in history, where over time the less flattering episodes in a beloved figure's life become minimized or forgotten, and only their more heroic acts remembered. The Gospels, all written after the death of Peter, do just the opposite. They each paint him as a flawed follower of Jesus. Why would they do this? Excuse me. Why would they do this with the memory of one of their beloved leaders? I believe the gospel writers were comfortable telling these stories because Peter himself told these stories again and again across the last 30 years of his life. I suspect Peter highlighted his own failings, using his shortcomings to connect with the common struggles and failings of the ordinary followers of Jesus. My congregations tell me that the most helpful personal stories I share with them are those where I failed or missed the point. These are the stories my parishioners remember and connect with. In the same way, the stories of Peter's shortcomings serve to humanize Peter, allowing ordinary Christians to identify with him. And in the end, these stories always help to amplify or in some way clarify the identity and power of the mercy of Christ. While Peter's shortcomings are clearly on display in the Gospels, so also are his courage, his determination, his longing to follow Jesus, even if it cost him his life. The early church knew how his story ended after his dramatic denial of Jesus on the night Jesus was arrested. Following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Peter would in fact become the rock upon which the church was built. I don't believe it was Peter that was the rock. It was what he said. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this was early in the ministry, early in his relationship with Jesus. He recognized that he was the Son of God. He would carry his cross to follow Jesus. He would lay down his life for the gospel. While in Peter's flaws, Christians might see themselves, they might also see themselves in the moments of Peter's courage and faithfulness. And ultimately, they might see in him a picture of what they might aspire to be when empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know what I should say? Keith shouldn't say this because I asked him this question last Sunday. Does anybody know what Pentecost means? Key. 50 days. 50. Yeah, it was the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. 50 days. Jesus, after his resurrection, ministered to his disciples, it says, during that time, for 40 days between that time. And you'll read the record that Peter threw himself in the water. He didn't want to meet he was afraid to meet the Lord after his resurrection because he knew what he did. And yet right away, the Lord said to Peter, "Lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me?" For the three denials that he denied him, he said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And he restored Peter to his ministry. But still, Peter and the other disciples were looking forward. If you check it out, Peter and the other disciples were looking forward to the Lord setting up his kingdom right away. Although Jesus said he was going to be crucified and rejected and all this kind of stuff, they still were looking for the kingdom. And they still had the political mindset. But within those 50 days, Jesus said to wait in Jerusalem. And they waited. And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in an upper room. Peter and the disciples, and even says Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And the Holy Ghost came and Like we talk about the baptism of the Spirit. Well, it says the house that they were in was filled with a rushing mighty wind, and the room was filled, and there appeared cloven tongues as a fire, and they were immersed in the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in the Spirit. And they were empowered after that. And you read Peter's life after that and what he wrote. Like we're going to read, like we've been studying, this is the introduction to the second letter that he wrote. The first letter we've finished, I think, the first Peter. And it was written to a certain group of Christians, the strangers. I would say they were probably Jewish strangers that had fled from Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen. He went all the way. He sent a letter to them with a word for them. But in this epistle, the Second Peter, it's called by theologians, it's called a general epistle. I wouldn't call it that. General, in my mind, means just sort of ordinary, you know, general. But the idea of a general epistle is that supposedly it's not written to any location, like the Church of God at Rome or Corinth or Asia or Bithynia, like First Peter was. But that's like I'm going through all this, who Peter is and who he's writing to, because it makes a difference when you study the book. Who's writing it and why is he writing it and all that. I better get to my notes. So we could go into a lot of different scriptures and read them about Peter because he's very, like I said, he's spoken of a lot. Just one thought. Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in prison, into prison and death. And then Jesus says that he will betray him three times. So that's all I'm going to say about Peter. You can study him more. Because he's mentioned so often, it's a very encouraging study. I've been doing it over the last few weeks. And I can associate with him very well. But I've learned as I've gotten older and through the hard things, through my failures and the hard things in life, like the loss of a daughter and this broken hip, I feel like Jacob, and through trying to be as good a dad and elder and like we're trying to start a church, you know, in Peabrook and stuff and trying to do it in my own strength. And that's why I hesitate to speak to you now. I have learned the hard way that it's better to have someone ask you to speak than to just go up there and say, okay, I'm God's gift to the church. It's better to have others, and it's not as stressful either. So I don't know how you do it, Ken. I don't know how you do it. Yeah. You do it for him, because love of Christ gets me up here. Like, he deserves the word. He deserves the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You know, like, we should all be really, really thankful for what he's done for us. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll go for what Peter's message is to these people. I shouldn't say these people. He has an exalted description of them. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's writing to the people that have obtained like precious faith, the same kind of faith as he and the other apostles have. He says us. That means he's including all the other apostles, including the Apostle Paul, as we read towards the end of this book in chapter 3. And it's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And he describes himself not, first of all, as an apostle, but as a servant. And a servant is one who does the bidding of someone else, of a superior. He's not one who has his own agenda. He's one that whatever God wants him to do, he'll do. Whatever the Lord Jesus wants him to do, he'll do. And he's writing to those that have like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I'd like to come back to that verse, through the knowledge of God and our Father. Because it goes on to say, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then it says again, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So this knowledge that's mentioned, usually when we think of the word knowledge, we think of a ledger of what we know, a list of facts. But this isn't really what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about who we know through the knowledge of him. Who we know. It's a different kind of knowledge. I was brought up knowing a lot of facts, but knowing a person and the source of our grace and our and what has changed us is way, way more important. And that's what it took the Lord Jesus 3.5 years to instill into Peter and the other apostles, that his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was in the hearts of men, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. But first of all, you'll notice that he's given unto us, so we have like precious faith with the apostles. And then verse 4 says he's given us precious promises as well. And they're all the way through the Old and New Testaments, but mainly for the church, it's the promises are in the New Testament. And we could go on and on about, we've been made, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been given, and it says, and made partakers of the divine nature by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. And we're not the same as we were before we were saved. We just can't live our lives like we did before. We have been bought with a price, as you pointed out earlier. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, and we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we need to, that's why Peter introduces himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus. So that's the first part of this talk I'm giving. That introduces who wrote the book, who God used to write the book, and to who it's written, and in a condensed fashion, why he wrote the book. So, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And when he says beside this, he doesn't mean this is just a little thing. He means add, this is an addition to what I've been talking about before. And that is brought out in giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue. For most of my life, as I said before, I love knowledge. That's not the first thing we're supposed to add to our faith. The first thing we're supposed to add to our faith is virtue. And what is virtue? Can anybody define it? You have to speak loud because I'm hard of hearing a little bit, so. If you were to define the word virtue, what would it be?
Intrinsic value.
Yeah, intrinsic means it comes from within. It's not something that is outward, that the source of the goodness is within. It's not, I'm going to appear really good, and, you know, like, I got a tie on, and I give to the poor, and I tithe, and I'm such a good person. It's inner virtue or inner goodness. Like when Jesus was healing the sick, he sensed that virtue had gone out of him when the lady touched him. All she did was touch him in faith, and virtue had gone out of him. And virtue, it goes deeper than inner goodness. It's actually probably encapsulated in that verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness and been made partakers of the divine nature. We are like, when Jesus was on earth, he told his disciples, greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father. And he would send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he would empower them and change them. But first of all, they had to be virtuous. Not puffed up and knowledgeable, but virtuous, first of all. And then the word knowledge. We do have to know something. But it's more important, like I said before, who we know than what we know. Because this faith that we have, like we've just talked about, is intrinsic, and the Holy Spirit is in there. And Jesus said he would teach us and remind us of the things that we need to speak. And I know when I was asked to speak here, just as the week got closer and closer to the time, I just said, Lord, you speak through me, because there's so much here that I could go off on rabbit trails all over the place. And yet, the fear of man would lead me not to even want to come up here, not to even want to speak. And I'm sure Peter felt like that. And he knew from experience. This that we're reading is just before Peter's death, I believe. he's a mature Peter, and he's speaking having learned the hard way. But even more than that, having been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, he was empowered to speak. And that's why it says in the beginning, he's not just a servant to the Lord Jesus, but he's an apostle. And an apostle is one of the 12, one of the ones that Jesus chose to be with him. And I don't know about you, I was mentioning this to Ken a little while ago, but I believe the Bible is a divine revelation to us. And way back in the Old Testament, one of my favorite people in the Old Testament is Joseph. And I believe he's a type of Christ. And when he was in prison in Egypt for something he didn't do, there's nothing at all mentioned about Joseph that is negative. Nothing. But when he was in prison, he had two companions. One was the chief butler and one was the chief baker. And one of those men, they both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dream. And one of those men was restored to his cup-bearing responsibilities. And the other man, he heard that, and he said, well, maybe I'll hear the same kind of thing. And no, Pharaoh decided that he would execute him. And he was taken out and hanged. And to me, that's, I don't know whether we can say this for sure or not, but it seems like the Bible has those kind of stories, and God managed Joseph's life to show us that he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. And I look back at the chief, the cupbearer, as someone like Peter who was restored to fellowship. And he had an empowered life after that, and he was inspired to write this. And we should, I'll go on to read the rest of it. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is again, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's who we know. And I remember reading this list and saying, maybe that's why I don't love the brethren. Maybe that's why, because I haven't given all diligence to add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. God's love for the brethren. Maybe I just haven't done that, you know. And I don't know whether I have or not, but during this time that we've been coming here, during this pandemic, a year ago, just about exactly, I was here in a wheelchair. I don't know how long I've been coming here now, but every Sunday, putting the Lord Jesus at the center, it's through him that we get our strength. It's through him that we get our knowledge. It's through him that we get our virtue. It's through him. And if we can get together here and try and do it without him, but we can't. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, it's not just that these things, we learn these things and we add them to our lives, They need to abound. They need to, and you'll notice at the end there, godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Those things I didn't have much of that before. And I'm noticing that when those things are starting to grow in my life, the differences we have are minimized. You know? Like, I read out of a different translation, I trust it. I could think of a lot of reasons, and I did. I remember coming here for 4 years when I was younger and just walking out and saying, no, I don't agree with those guys. But is that what God wants us to do? Is this little bit of persecution we've had, is it what we needed to, first of all, to teach me that I need to work on these things, that I need to, like, brotherly kindness and charity? And I know for a fact that when the men get together in October, that needs to be stressed. The brotherhood of, like, we're a brotherhood. We're, in a lot of ways, we're closer than our physical relatives. We should be. And we shouldn't be afraid of letting that abound in our lives. And I can say that I was a little bit. And so I'll finish here. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you knew what the sins that I struggle with, have struggled with, and are struggling with, it would not be pretty, you know? And I have been, when I think of those things that I'm struggling with in my life, that humbles me when I speak like I am now. That makes me say, well, like, and I think Peter knew these things too. Peter, that's why the Bible goes through and talks about all his failures. You know, we learn more through our failures and even our sin than we do through God's goodness to us. And that's too bad. But that's just, I know from my life, God has to chasten me. The Bible says he chastens every son whom he receives. And we somehow, like I somehow think, and we somehow think, I'm speaking for you, that we pretend like we're good, and we're not. The Bible says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. I go forth from the womb speaking lies. We're born sinners. That's who we are. It's not what we do necessarily, it's who we are. And that's why Jesus had to come. And that's why Jesus had to be the perfect sin bearer to take that away from us and make us have some kind of virtue inside so that he could impart his knowledge to us through his Holy Spirit. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance may be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That everlasting kingdom. And that calling and election. He's not saying go back and doubt your salvation continually. He's saying remember. Remember the time, like the verse before, a couple of verses before, it says they've forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. He's saying go back. It doesn't hurt to go back and remember that you've what you were like before. Remember that day that the Lord called you and you received him. And remember and make sure that you keep that in mind at all times when you're dealing with people, especially in the church. So, and in introducing 2 Peter, I would say that 2 Peter is added, like in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So I believe this is just an addition to his first book. So we're carrying on, and Peter is, or the Holy Spirit through Peter is saying, okay, in the first Peter, we're talking about enemies from without. In the second Peter, we're talking about enemies from within. False brethren come in unawares. And that's why he starts out this way. Make sure that the knowledge that we have is who we know and not what we know. Make sure that what we speak is the truth. Make sure that we make a big deal about our sin and our failure. But also, at the same time, make sure we give people the solution for our failures and our sins. It's the precious blood of Christ. It's why Jesus came. And I've been really encouraged in studying, thinking about this and studying it, but I, on the way here, my wife said, she read the first 11 verses, she said, just, how do you condense it? And I don't know how to condense it. I could just keep talking and talking and talking. So that's the introduction to 2 Peter.